Turn your Bibles, will, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and then you that are visiting with us, we welcome you and glad that you're here. And if you need anything at all, just ask. Grab a hold of somebody there that's close to you. If they don't have the answer to what you need, they'll find somebody that does. And it's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. Here in Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And in verse number 28, we'll pick up where it says in the Scripture in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 2, another familiar passage, I trust is familiar with you. In Mark chapter 2, verse number 17, here the Lord is dealing with the folks that are railing on the situation of him going to Levi or Matthew's house to eat. He had said to Matthew in verse number 14 to follow him, and that's what he did. And Levi prepares, Matthew, Levi, same one, he prepares a supper there. And so as it was, Levi's friends and acquaintance would come there to eat. That would be who he would invite. And there were those that were disturbed about the Lord eating with publicans and sinners. And the Lord says here, the scribes and the Pharisees are such, and the Lord says here in Matthew 17, and when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And what we want to take a look at here this morning, and again pray that the Lord will bless, maybe somewhat of a different kind of message, but I pray that the Lord will take it and bless and use it. We want to look at this morning, the title of the message is Laboring with Living Life. Laboring with Living Life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day and your blessings. We thank you for the privilege, Father, to be able to be in one of your churches, Lord, that you've placed us in and that we might be able to meet together and to worship you. We thank you for your provision for us in every way and for the wonderful place that you've given us to assemble ourselves, Lord, and your provision, your blessing upon us. We thank you for health and strength and life and desire to come and to be here. Lord, all good and wonderful blessings from you that you've bestowed upon us. Thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, that you've given us one to another to serve and worship you together with. And Lord, you've made this provision in your church for us, and we praise your name for it. We thank you, Father, for the promise that you will meet with us, and you will lead us, you will guide us, you will help us and remind us and instruct us. And Lord, we praise your name for all those blessings. We thank you, Father, for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, by which you've saved us. And we pray, Father, that even today, those that are here in our midst that are not saved, Father, that you would save them. Lord, that you would reveal Christ unto them and that they might see him precious to the salvation of their souls. Lord, that you would convict and touch and save and change. Lord, that you would rescue from sin as you have us. And Lord, help us to understand how you have saved us from our sins and rescued us from such. We pray that you'd help us to understand more how you've given us the things that we need. And Lord, that we can come to you for help in time of need, and Lord, find grace. Come boldly to your throne, as the Scripture says, to find grace to help in time of need. Thank you, Father, for your blessings. Lord, help us as your children. We might grow in the grace and knowledge of you. Help those that are here without Christ, Lord, that you'd save. And just bless us with your word at this time. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Laboring with living life. Here the Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He replies to the scribes and the Pharisees that were quarrelsome about the Lord eating with sinners and how the Lord said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's those that are sick that need a healing touch. It's ones that are sick that need a physician. And as we consider much in my preaching and as it is in the Scripture, we consider about sin and the effect of sin and how we have our sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." When we talk about sin and the effect thereof, we're generally speaking about it in the direct sense. My sin. Your sin. And it's true. It's there. We have that. We are sinners. And our sins condemn us. My sins condemned me till Christ intervened and saved me and took that condemnation. Your sins condemn you. And unless you're saved, the Lord Jesus Christ intervened. And so in that direct sense, we have our sins and we're responsible for them. We can lay them on no one else unless the Lord Jesus Christ intervenes and saves. We are guilty. I'm guilty of mine and you're guilty of yours. And so as a Scripture, and the Lord deals with us about that, as it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever saith the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law," that's us, "because the law is given for disobedient people, not for those who are obedient." But we're all disobedient. And that's what the law shows. "It saith to them who are under the law, why? That every mouth may be stopped and the world may become guilty before God." I'm guilty of my sins. But praise God, Jesus intervened and took them upon him and gave me his righteousness. Saved my soul, visited me one day back there in 1987, and I praise the Lord for that. We know that the Scripture, and indeed the message that we try to preach and preach often, is that our need and disregard of our sin, the sins that we have, it's the greatest, and our Lord Jesus Christ commands that each sinner is to repent and believe the gospel, as the Lord cried in Mark chapter 15, saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." We have a need in regards to dealing with our sin, and it's our greatest need. And our Lord Jesus Christ commands what sinners should do, to repent. Repent of it before God, to admit that we're guilty, that you are guilty before God, and believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in him for salvation. It's the only way that sinners can be saved. In Acts chapter 2, I turn your attention to this passage and thinking about this. And here on the day of Pentecost, when the brethren are preaching, and here it tells about Peter and what he preaches. And verse number 36, we pick it up in Acts chapter 2. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and that's necessary. We who preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we look for that and have hope that that will be. Okay? "They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for or because of the remission of sins." Not baptized to be saved. It wouldn't jive with the rest of the Scriptures. "But to show that you have been saved. Repent. What shall we do? Repent and believe." Believing is implied. It is there. It's always the case in the Scripture. "And then go forth and be baptized, that you might show that your sins have been remitted, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," which is a thing that was going on at that time of transition. "Listen, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And he continued to preach and exhort and testify otherwise. And he gave this he gave this declaration, he gave this charge to the people there in verse number 40, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." There's wrath of God that's coming on this crooked, perverse, twisted generation, and you need to save yourself from it. Because if you don't look to the Lamb of God, you will perish in your sins. And so, the direct sense of us considering about sin It's there. And we are guilty, and sinners need to repent and believe and trust in Jesus Christ. But for the message this morning, what we want to consider this morning in this title, Laboring with Living Life. You hear that title, laboring, that means to be under a burden, to be under a stress, laboring, to be under a strain with living life. Living life. Some people labor, and some people find it, many people find it very hard to just live life. And we want to look about those things this morning. The indirect impact of sin on lives. The indirect impact of sin on lives. And it'll become clear as we go forward. We all have baggage. We refer to it that way. We have baggage. Things in our lives that have hurt us, have troubled us, have disturbed us. Things that have happened to us that affect us. We all have that in one degree or another. Some to a greater degree, some to a lesser degree. But we have all been touched by this indirect effect of sin. Okay? This is what makes sin additionally so very terrible. You know, the scripture says that Jesus said about Satan when he came into the garden, he said he was a murderer. See, by bringing the doubt of the Word of God to man and to tempting him with that, Satan was and is a murderer. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the same passage said that he's a liar from the beginning because he lied about what God said. And Eve was beguiled, but Adam went straight forward into it, a thing that was presented to him. His wife pursued after it, and I believe that Adam, wanting to be with his wife rather than being with and obeying the Lord, he went that way willfully. But Satan was the author of sin, and he brought that thing right out there to man. And that's the way sin is. Sin is so very terrible. Sin affects the innocent, because by that, you and I have been made sinners. We weren't there. We didn't have a choice. If we'd have been there, we'd have done the same thing. But understand, we did not eat of the tree, but our daddy did. Yeah, he ate of the fruit. We didn't. But God told him not to. He sinned directly against God, but in a sense, you and I are indirectly affected by what our daddy has done. And boy, then that just happens and rolls through the ages, doesn't it? It does. It happens, doesn't it? In our study in Proverbs, we've considered about what the passages say. So many passages that say that daddies and parents can bring problems on their children. Bad reputation, a hard way in the future because of the disobedience of the fathers, the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren may suffer. The indirect consequences of sin, the indirect effects of sin. This is what sin makes sin so very terrible. Not only the sinner committing the transgression, but also their children, or the victim, or the innocent bystanders are affected. Think about that. That's the way it works, isn't it? That's the way sin is. Laboring with living life. What are some of the indirect effects of sin? Well, here recently, it's been brought to our attention about parents that use drugs. We live in a day with so much dope and drugs and everything that's available. It can be that a mother that's carrying a child that has used drugs and is using drugs, that it will affect the child that they are carrying. That child has not sinned. The mother has, and she's done that, sinned that, and pursued that, and that is against God. But that child bears that. And what happens with those children? Many of those children, and some have been brought to our attention recently, it yields children that are survivalists. They are programmed in a way by that dope that's in their mother's body. They're programmed in a way, and they raise up without the intervention of the Lord and His touch upon their lives, and they are the ones that are going to live, and everybody else is expendable. We know some children that way, and we know some folks that know of some children even in their families that are that way, and it's because of that dope. They didn't sin, but they've been affected by it. It's referred to also as attachment disorder. Because of this in their system, and even maybe the way of nurturing in their newborn and toddler time of life, they find it very, very difficult to get too close to anybody. They can't have a normal relationship because they're endangered by that. They're endangered of being hurt. What are some of the indirect effects of sin? Well, the death of a parent. If anybody even did anything wrong, but a parent died, what we would say, early. And death has come because of sin. Okay, so understand it. Not necessarily that someone can become involved with something and it costs them their life, but someone may just die early and there's nothing sinful or wicked that they have done, but they die early. And so sin brings that, if you will, premature death. And we know all things are in the hands of the Lord, but the death of a parent. Maybe you know some that their early childhood development, as I just mentioned about, without a mother that is a nurturer. You know, God's designed the whole the family just right. And children need a mother. And children need a father. And if they don't have a mother and they don't have a father, if they don't have a mother and a father that fills that, well, we know we can't do anything perfectly. But there's a great difference between a mother that's present and a mother that's not present, isn't there? We've seen that. Maybe we have it in our own families, possibly, or those that we know that are close to us. And so the death of a parent can take a mother away, and that lack of nurturing there in those toddler and baby and toddler time of life. You know, what about later development of a child without a father? A young baby, a child needs a father, but they need a mother and a father when they get older too, don't they? And so the indirect effects of sin can be that a parent is missing. What about divorce? Divorce, strife in the home, children choose between parents. Parents that bail out on children and take no effort towards rearing or financial care of their children. And you think about a child and the heart and the mind of a child that their parent doesn't care anything about them. They're never there. They don't call. They don't write. That has an impact, doesn't it? It does. Physical, psychological, and sexual abuse that we hear about constantly in our society. The victim is not necessarily guilty of anything. But they are impacted indirectly by the sin and wickedness of another. The home not being a place of refuge and safety because there's continual bickering, fighting, or worse going on there. The children, they're not doing anything wrong. But they are impacted and affected by it, aren't they? Maybe the situation would be that there's great illness of an individual or a close loved one. It happens, doesn't it? We likely all of us know somebody that had somebody that was very, very ill and they died, leaving young children behind. As I mentioned earlier about maybe the lack of a parent or the great strain of great serious illness of one that was a care provider for a child or that. Or a long illness, an illness that drug on for months or maybe even years, and the family and the children from the young to the old had to bear that illness so, and It even had a financial impact upon them. It just made their whole life grievous. Nobody necessarily sinned, but because of sin, they are impacted, aren't they? Maybe the indirect effect of sin would be rejection by parents. The child doesn't do anything. But can you imagine? Maybe some of us can. To where parents would say, I don't need you. I don't want you. You are not a part of my life. The child hasn't done anything. Or maybe by the actions, maybe not words, but maybe my actions. Maybe the indirect effect of sin would be parents provoking their children to sin. Saw an article about some people, and they're not even worthy to be called parents. But the parents of this child at 23 months, they seduced and provoked this child to smoke marijuana. It's just great that marijuana is legal in our country, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? It is not. It's wickedness. And the states that have legalized that are beginning to just very quickly see the consequences of doing so. But can you imagine a 23-month-old being provoked by their parent to smoke their dope? The child didn't do anything. But they're affected by sin, aren't they? Or encouraging lewdness. I'll not tell it publicly what it is, just in general terms, but a man that was, I was told of, that when his child became of full age and became 18, he led his child to engage in lewdness and wickedness for the sake of them growing up. It's madness, isn't it? Madness. And so a child would know nothing but what they're taught. But it'd have an effect on them, wouldn't it? The indirect effect of sin. Laboring with life. In John chapter 10, turn over here. The Lord Jesus here speaking to His disciples and speaking to us as children. I believe He's in this great chapter that talks about the sheepfold and such as that. He tells about what He has done. And hear what the Lord says about a portion of what His ministry and His work is. In chapter 10 of John, verse number 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Remember that. The one that doesn't belong, the way that doesn't belong, will always be death. Okay? I am come, Jesus has said, that Jesus has come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. What that word abundantly is talking about superior quality. We talk about relative to health, quality of life, don't we? That we want to have, it'd be better to have quality of life than quantity of life. Jesus says that He came so that His children could have quality of life. Quality of life. Laboring with living life. We're going to take a look at some things about the effects. Hear these words. The effects of the indirect effects of sin. Okay? Okay, so laboring with life, laboring with living life, and the effects of the indirect effects of sin. So someone has sinned, it has affected another, and then that person then takes that effect, that impact, and then they do something with it themselves. Okay? In all these things, we need to understand that Jesus is the Savior of sinners. And He can take away, He can take care of our sins. But you know what? Jesus is also the answer for the effects of the effect of indirect sin. Jesus is the answer for those things that will affect us and do affect us. Okay? Pray the Lord will bless here in this. What are the effects of the indirect effects of sin? Someone that has had a parent on drugs, or that has maybe had the death of a parent and not had that nurturing that they needed, has been in a family where there's been divorce, or there's been physical, psychological, sexual abuse, or the home not being a place of refuge, or great illness, or rejection by parents, or the provoking of parents of their children to sin. What they can do is they can take these things, and that's what's done for the sake of self-preservation. They look to protect themselves. They look to protect themselves. And so what can happen is they can take a position, number one, that they must always be in control. They must always be in control. A superiority over situations for this person equals comfort. If they're in control, then they can't get hurt. Because, see, the thing is, they've already been hurt. And they remember that. And that's harbored. That's within the person. And it's a part of them. It's as much a part of them as their right arm. So what they'll do is they'll resort to a situation that they are going to be in control, because that equals comfort and peace for them. They must be in control so nothing goes wrong. Because if something goes wrong, they're out of control. Now, this is not speaking of the person being a leader. Just being able to control or affect the situation. I mentioned about these children. Parents, while the mother was carrying the child, they're born and they're raised up, and they have that effect of that dope and those drugs within them, and they become a user in life. Anybody that's out there is expendable for the sake of their survival. Okay? And they being little and being young, they can't grab a hold of the situation and make it go the way they want unless they can take and affect others and make them react. If they can make people react, they're in control. But the thing is who is really in control? The Lord Jesus. And you know what? If we yield to one who is always in control of everything, we'll have some peace, won't we? We'll yield to one who is in control, and he's in control of everything. And the thing is, he'll never disappoint. He'll never do wrong. Amen. But that can happen. And it can happen to people, again, because of the circumstance or the situation of life. They didn't ask for it, but they got it. And I think in all of us we can find a degree of these things to one extent or another, but some folks are very, very plagued by it. Number two, what can happen, the effect of the indirect effect of sin, is that folks can find themselves in a situation of always being afraid. Always being afraid. Afraid of living life. Afraid to make a move. Afraid to make a decision. See, there can be a position that's taken that if they don't make a decision, then you're not responsible for an error. But you know what? Only people who do things make mistakes. We need to remember that. It's the people that do things make mistakes. And what we should do from that is be willing to forgive ourselves, learn, and move on. But people can be so afraid of everything, afraid to make a decision. It's said that 90% of what we worry about never comes to pass. But some people are just afraid. because of things in their past and the things maybe when they were a child and that indirect effect of sin upon them has made them to where they are afraid. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25, our Lord tells us, "Be not afraid of sudden fear." Don't be afraid of being afraid. Rest in the Lord. He's in control. We, as Sovereign Grace Baptist, we very much take the position of claiming the providence and the power and the purpose and work of the Lord. We say on one hand that God's in control of everything, but we worry about everything that there is. Wait a minute. Those things don't jibe. As one brother said, it said, well, we mask our worry by saying we're concerned. And I'm not saying that we're not affected. I'm not saying that we should be stoic in this life. I'm not saying that. But see, we're going to learn here from these coming scriptures that when we do have a thing that's at hand, what's the first thing we do? I've got a message I preach that. When there's trouble at hand, who's the first one that you go to? It needs to be the Lord. When we are afraid, let us go to the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 5, turn over here. I want you to read this. If you have your Bible at all, turn over here, and if there's a Bible close, get that. I want you to see the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ about this regarding fear. Jesus is the answer not only to sinners' sins, but Jesus is also the answer to the effects of sin that go beyond the sinner that has committed it, but those who are affected by it. Listen to what Jesus did when he feared. Did you know that Jesus feared? That's what the Scripture says. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 7, we pick it up. The Scripture says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears." It's not bad to cry. Sometimes we need to cry. We do. We have been created so we can cry. Is that a mistake? Is that an error on God's part? No, it's a relief. It's a release. Sometimes we cry in joy. Sometimes we cry in grief. God's made us to where we'll cry. The Lord Jesus, he did so with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. When he feared, what did he do? He went to the Father. He went to the Father. And what did the Lord do? The Lord strengthened him and ministered to him, didn't he? It says here, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek." What should we do with our fear? Bear it? No, take it to the Lord. When I get afraid, take it to the Lord. I get afraid about things. You know what I get afraid about? I get afraid about messing things up. I'll get afraid working on something about tearing something up. But I need to take that to the Lord and then move on. Ask Him to help. The Lord's the master at anything that we do or touch, isn't He? He's the ultimate counselor, isn't he? He is in everything. You name a thing of life that Jesus and God Almighty is not an expert at. And we can go to him, can't we? When we're afraid. When Jesus feared, he went to the Father and rested in him. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Jesus is the answer, even to the indirect effects of sin. In 1 John chapter 4, verse number 17, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." And I think that that latter part of that passage can be applied to many, many things. As Jesus is, so are we. Are we loved? Jesus is loved. are we prayed for? Jesus is praying for us, isn't he? He's petitioning the Father. He's making intercession at the Father's right hand for us. And just another way of saying prayer. Petition. And he says here in verse number 18, there is no fear in love. Not our love for the Lord. Oh, but his love for us. If the Father didn't spare his Son, will he hold back anything else? No, he will not. And may we not fear, but may we rest in the Lord. Herein is our love made perfect or matured, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, confessing that Christ is our Savior, to know that that is so, and to believe and trust in Him, because as He is, so are we in this world. He was despised and rejected in this world, wasn't He? And is presently, and so are we. But greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Listen to this. We well know it because fear hath torment. Being afraid is tormenting, isn't it? What will happen? What will happen? What will happen? The Lord knows what will happen. The Lord is in control. Oh, may we rest in Him. Fear hath torment. He that feareth not is made perfect in love. May we love the Lord. Then thirdly, it can be the effects of these indirect effects of sin is that folks are comfortable. They come to a situation in life, they're comfortable with crisis. Comfortable with crisis. We live in a day of this. So it's manifested in the entertainment that we see. And I tell you, I warn you, all this reality programming, watch how much of that you watch. Because is it unto edification? Do you learn how to live life by that? Do you learn the principles of the Lord by watching that? Or do we just get encouraged in the problems and issues that we have in our own life? Let our release be in the Lord. Not in the way and the thinking of the world. You've got to watch out that. We might, tongue in cheek, we might call it that there be those drama kings and drama queens, we might refer to them. Lives so filled with crisis that becomes the only comfortable state. Some find themselves in a situation of needing to be in control. Not as a leader, but just being in control. Being able to affect the situation. Others find it, if things would get too good, things get too smooth, things get too comfortable, that a crisis is what's needed to stir it up because there's comfort there. Because love and hurt and trauma is what they've been affected by and that's what they need. And we don't look down on anyone that suffers in these things. Some, as I said earlier, they want to be in control with crisis. A good situation. Maybe we've seen it. Family gathering. Everything's going good and going well and going right. And somebody's got to fly off the handle and rise up so that they can be in control. Because the love, the expression of joy and happiness and fellowship in that, it's starting to get too close. It's starting to ring the danger bells. The alarms are going off that somebody's getting too close. And in allowing somebody to get close, we might get hurt. In John chapter 14, verse 1, take a look here. In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus says here, and He's speaking to His disciples, John 14, verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. The Lord came to give and bring peace to us. Peace. Peace with Him. Oh yeah, there's going to be crisis and tribulation and trial in the world. Indeed, that's going to happen. But in the midst of that, we can have peace in the Lord, and we can rest in Him. And if we've been affected by this, and we're such that we have to create crisis to be comfortable, may we look to the Lord and see what the Lord is all about. In John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. That's the desire of the Lord for His people, is that we be peaceful. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And a couple chapters later on in John 16, He says in verse number 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Lord enjoys and desires for us to pursue and ensue peace with Him and through Him. Not a tumultuous, stirred up way. As the Lord did there with the disciples in Mark 4, the Lord was sleeping in the boat, right? Master, careth thou not that we perish, right? Do you not care that we're going to perish? And the Lord got up and He said to the winds and the waves, peace be still. The Lord is our peace. Another point that can be affected by the indirect effects of sins, and that someone can be find themselves in a situation of trusting no one. That no one can be trusted. As I've alluded to already, they can find it hard to let anyone get too close, or find it very hard to love. These children that are affected with these drugs, or a child that's brought up in a home that's lacking that nurturing of a mother early on, or abusive parents, or just a blown up home situation, they can very much find themselves in this situation. Can't let anybody get too close. Been hurt enough. If you let anybody get on the inside, let anybody get too close, it's a recipe to be hurt again. It's that way. Well, think about the Lord Jesus Christ. What's it say in John chapter 1, verse 11? The Scripture there says, He, that is Jesus, came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Oh, but did we not need Him to come to His own? We needed Him to, didn't we? See, there is a necessity that we do love. And we need to love the sinner enough to tell them about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be as our Father. As He is perfect in love, we need to be mature in love. It's the only place of happiness and joy. It's the only place of peace. It's the only place of blessing. Because if we withdraw, we find ourselves living life for ourselves. And that's a dead-end road. In Luke chapter 13, the love of the Lord is manifested in verse number 34, where He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Jesus went ahead and extended Himself. When we extend ourselves, we make ourselves subject to be hurt. But let me tell you, it's better to extend yourselves and take the risk of being hurt. Because that's what Jesus did. And that's how we can be a help and a blessing to those round about us. If we're going to love someone, we're going to have to extend ourselves, and in that extension, we're going to become vulnerable. Yes, yet Jesus extended Himself for the sake of sinners. The Lord says in Mark chapter 12, and He clarifies that which is written in Deuteronomy. Mark 12, verse number 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Praise God that Jesus loved His neighbor. Amen. Praise God that He extended Himself. He came into his own, and his own received him not. He was hated without a cause, but he did it anyway. Greater love, it says in Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, we that are saved, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He extended himself, didn't he? The Lord used a brother years ago to teach me this, and I'm not saying that I've got it. I'm not saying I'm an example of any of this. I need to be. But he had been through a very hard life and a very difficult and hard childhood. And he said, that's the reason that we won't love is because we're afraid of getting hurt, because we got to extend ourselves out there. We got to make ourselves vulnerable. And we don't want to be vulnerable. But you know what? For Christ's sake and for the blessing that is there, we need to make ourselves vulnerable, as the Lord did. Then fifthly, there's lives. There are those who live life seeking to please others. Or they're seeking to avoid the scrutiny of others. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, and you that are here this morning, may God help us that we not live our lives looking to please somebody else. Amen. We need to live our lives seeking to please God. We do need to be a good witness, and we do need to be a good steward, and we do need to do things well, but what other people think don't matter. It's what the Lord thinks that matters. And that's what we need to do. We need to understand that. There's a couple sides to this, is folks can so desire to have a friend and so desire to be loved because they have not, and they go into realms that they don't even belong into. Or they can live a life always wondering what other people are thinking about them, thinking about what they wear, thinking about what shoes they've got, what about thinking about what they drive, thinking about this and thinking about that and thinking about the other. We're sensitive and we're subject to those things. But the thing is, what's that do? That brings fear. It brings misery. Because we've got our eye off the one that we should be seeking to please, and that's the Lord. If we please in the Lord, then it doesn't matter what other people think. What's the scripture say about this? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It's not wise to do that. It'll bring grief. The Lord says, seek ye first, in Matthew 6, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things of life that the Lord wants us and desires for us to have will be added unto us. We need to seek that. In John chapter 12, speaking about some of those that were among the religious elite and leadership of the day, in John 12 it says here, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And we need to desire what the Lord says is right. To desire what the Lord said in His parable to those that He gave talents and pounds unto in Matthew chapter 25, where the Lord said in verses 21 and 23, His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, good in obeying the Lord, faithful in seeking what He wanted done. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. We need to be walking in that joy now. Now. And that peace now. Another thing that can happen with those, the indirect effect of sin, and it happens so many times in life, is that folks live life for self. And living life for self, it's safe. And hanging on to life and not living life, finding it very laborious to live life, they live life for self because it's safe. No decisions, Only safe decisions. No extension to others that they might be hurt. No extension of any responsibility where they might make a mistake. Live life for self because it's safe there. And as those, if I mentioned about some of those drug babies, they can even, with that attachment disorder and all that, they can become manipulative and detrimental even to those people that live around them because they're going to survive themselves and they're the ones that's there, and it's a terrible, terrible thing. You know what Jesus says in Mark 8:35, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Our life is not for ourselves. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For a life to be used up for the Lord and the Lord's way and the Lord's purpose and plan. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world the way he wants it, if you will, and lose his own soul? The scripture goes on to say in John chapter 12. I want you to turn there. In John chapter 12, you're close. In John chapter 12, verse number 24, here's what the Lord Jesus said as he's facing the cross. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve him, him will my Father honor. The Lord says, he didn't hold his life to himself, but he gave it fully and completely, didn't he? And because of that, the scripture says he's got a lot of offspring. You know what really matters in this life? What matters in this life is not what we do with stuff. But what matters in this life is how our life touches and affects for good, according to the Word of God, in other people. It's the relationships that matter. Not the stuff. The stuff's going to burn up. Now, we can use the stuff for the furtherance of God's kingdom, can't we? But the kingdom is speaking about people. Jesus saves souls. Jesus rescues lives. Jesus builds churches. Jesus sends churches to carry the gospel to people. It's not the stuff. It's the relationships. And may God help us to see that. As it says in Romans 14:7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. We affect others. Mark it down. Do you need help with the effects of the indirect effects of sin in your life? Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the answer to them all, and I've just named a few. Remember what it says there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Not only does he save us from our own sins, but you know what? Jesus can give us a rescue from the effects of indirect sin, the effects of indirect sin upon us. What's happened in our past, what's happened in our families, what all's happened in there, and the way that that truly does affect us, Jesus can be a rescuer from that. Oh, the first is you need to be saved from your sins. But understand that even in the things of life, Jesus is the answer to it. Jesus is the answer to each one of those. In Luke chapter 11, verse number 9, the Lord says, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And it's not talking about stuff. Yeah, there's an element that there's the stuff of life. In Matthew 6, the Lord deals about that. But do you need help? Go to the Lord with it. He gets it. He understands it. Even these things are not a surprise to Him. He can and will help you. As Isaiah decried in Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. He's there. And then in Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. See, the own understanding of these effects of indirect sin, one leans to their own way, and what happens is they become withdrawn and react to these things in this way, and all that leads to nothing but destruction. And it also affects those that are around. But the Lord has the answer to it, and He can help. In closing, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Are you laboring with living life? And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, when Jesus heard it, He saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. Brother Jim, you saying I'm sick? I'm saying we need help. And we've got spiritual needs and emotional needs and physical needs, and Jesus Christ is the answer to them all. Amen. He's the answer to them all. And He can help. And He's an expert in it. They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.